To Luke 14, please. Luke 14, tonight's parable is the parable of the Great Supper. Parable of the Great Supper. How many of you have already eaten tonight? Okay, then. We'll try to keep this brief in that case. Parable of the Great Supper. In Luke chapter 14, one of the Pharisees has invited Jesus over for dinner. And we're going to have some fun at this dinner. And we're going to have some fun tonight looking at Luke chapter 14. Look at verse number 1, please. And it came to pass, as Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They watched him. They laid a trap for him. Because it was the Sabbath day, they lay this trap, verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Oh, look who else has been invited. Someone who needs healed. They've invited a healer and someone who needs healed. And what's the date again? Oh, it's the Sabbath day. What a strange turn of events. What a coincidence. This diseased man is deliberately planted here so Jesus would heal him. Now, why would Jesus heal somebody who's sick? Because he loves them and wants something better for them. And it happens on the Sabbath, and so they're eager to see him break the law of the Sabbath. And they knew he would. He had, at this point, at least seven times before that the Scriptures record. And there's so much the Scriptures don't record. So he was probably healing people all the time on the Sabbath. But this is a setup here in this particular situation. But Jesus turned the tables on them and brought the subject up himself. He beats them to the punch, if you will, verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, which, by the way, were also coincidentally invited there, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They were caught with him bringing it up. For if they said, no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, they would appear heartless for saying that. You know, look at this poor guy. He's suffering. This guy can heal him. How heartless would we be to say, no, you can't heal him? But if they said yes, then all of their legalistic cronies that they have on purposefully gathered there to that dinner would shun them. So, verse 4, they shut up, and Jesus put up, verse 4, and they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Verse 5. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? In other words, the teaching here is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. We should live by the spirit of the law, not by the letter of the law. The Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit does what? It gives life. The Spirit gives life. The letter of the law kills. Verse 6, and they could not answer him again to these things. All was quiet at the table. Tension was in the air. Awkward. They had planned out this dinner to make a point, and it has totally backfired on them at this point. And beginning in verse 7, it's as rich as it gets. Verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. In other words, move. You've taken a nice place here, but it's not your place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. These weren't really different rooms, but they were like different levels, most likely, different levels in the dining area. And the up-and-ups were up and up. and the down and outs would sit down and out. And it was the class system. That's how it has always been. It's how it was in that day as well. It's a little bit reminiscent of the banquet for life held a couple of months ago out at the conference center where Pam Tebow spoke. And if you sponsored one of the front tables, you could sit down front and be close to Miss Pam. And the Dunns were good enough to sponsor a table that was right down there front and center and invite some of us on staff to come and sit with them. We were right there in what the Bible would call the highest room. And then way back there was Miss Kay and Miss Marie. We'll show you pictures of what Pam Tebow looks like, okay? Because we took pictures from up close there at the bronze table. No. You get the point here of how it was in this situation. And in New Testament times, the closer that you sat to the host, the more important that you were, the higher you were on the social ladder, the more you would be involved in the conversation at the table, and you'd be held in higher regard because of this echelon in which you exist. Jesus was commenting on this scene, and this common scene in those days as people would put on parties or dinners. For when the dinner bell would ring, the guests would all spring and run to the table like they hadn't eaten in weeks. And they would dive for the best seats at the best tables and then cling to their spot like stink on a monkey. They wanted to be in high regard. And Jesus teaches them here that self-promotion doesn't lead to fulfillment. Self-promotion is temporary and it's incomplete. And when you self-promote, you have your reward. You have it in that moment rather than the reward that God could give you. God who evens out all the scales. God, who the Bible says has a just weight and a just balance, He balances all things out. And verse 11 is where it says, "Whosoever exalteth himself," Jesus said, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." Look this way: "Whoso exalteth himself shall be abased." And then, what does He say? "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Reminds me of Proverbs 29:23. It says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus humbled himself, and then it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name." With God, the way up is down. That's just how it is. So can you imagine the tension now at the table? You think it was awkward before. Jesus has healed a man in the face of their disapproval and then shamed them in the process. Then He looked at the guests straight in the eyes and is correcting their manners. And now He proceeds to correct the host who put all this on. Verse 12, "Then said He also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So I'm sure at this point that no one is saying a word. You know those quiet, awkward moments. We have some of those once in a while, don't we? And I bet all you could hear was that sound of, utensils on plates. You know that? That's all you hear because everyone's trying to chew real quietly. And if you drink something, because you could hear it if you weren't careful. So there's their utensils lightly tapping as the group cautiously suffers through the rest of the meal. That is, until one speaks up and tries to smooth things over with an old cliche. Verse 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Can you imagine? It's all quiet and then somebody just comes out with this spiritual sounding thing, and it was something common that they would say in those days. This was one of the pious statements that was made back then. You know, like the way today somebody sneezes and we say, God bless you, when in no way are we asking God to bless the person, but it's just something you say. It's just a pious statement. It's just an old cliche. That was verse 15. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, so he just comes out with this. He just blurts it out. Maybe he thinks he's breaking the ice, shattering the tension, and going to get some conversation started, or just look pious and spiritual himself. The Lord did not let this rascal get by with his old saying either. For just as Jesus had answered an invitation to dinner that he knew was not given out of pure motive. I mean, Jesus knew that this dinner he was invited to, he was not invited out of pure motives. Just as he knew that, he also knew that the others who were present had come for false motives too. Everyone who was there for the wrong reasons. So Jesus turned to the man and said what he'd been preparing to say all evening, and in his omniscience knew that it was going to lead to this moment and this chance to share this parable, the parable of the Great Supper, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Let's talk about it a little bit. In Jesus' day, the dinner invitations were given well in advance. Custom was that the host would tell you the day, you know, save the date, but not the exact hour. They didn't know exactly when everything would be all ready till they got closer to time. So you had the date, but not the exact hour in those days. The host needed to know in advance how many were coming, how many I'm preparing for, so he could butcher the right amount of animals and prepare enough food. And shortly before the feast, shortly before it would begin, then the host would send out his servants to go out and tell the guests that the banquet was ready and it was time to come. Now, don't miss this. This wasn't the invitation. As the host sent out his servants to tell people the time is now, that was not the invitation. This was the reminder. And aren't we like that today, too? We can invite people for months and months in advance, but boy, as it gets closer, you better hit them with it again. And on the day of, you better be calling them, are you awake? Are you coming? This wasn't the invitation. It was the reminder. Each of these guests had already agreed to attend. They had already given their word. They were expected. But now he's given them the specific time. Things are ready. Y'all come right now. Well, there's a great lesson in this for us in 2012, because God has prepared a great supper for all who will realize that, quote, all things are ready. All things are now ready. The invitation has already been made. All are expected to come. Now, are all going to come? No, but all are expected. All are invited. We just need to go out and remind them of the offer. We are the servants in this parable. We need to go out and remind them of the offer. It is an offer that's been made to all, and it's an offer that's so generous, and it's such a good offer that you can't imagine that anyone would say no to it. Isn't that how you feel about the offer that Christ has made to the world? How could anyone say no to this? This is so good. We can't understand in our minds how anyone could say no to the offer. Jesus has made all the preparations, but now look at how most respond to the invitation. Verse 18, and they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now, what is an excuse, in another word? What else could we name an excuse? What was it? A lie. Yes. But it's a better sounding lie, usually. It's a lie that sounds somewhat reasonable. But if it's not true, then it is a lie. Some have defined an excuse as a dressed up lie. A lie all dressed up. Well, it doesn't matter if it's dressed up, if it's a lie. So let's look at these excuses. They all, with one excuse, began, or with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now watch here how glaringly obvious these excuses are. Did you see what he said in verse 18? I've bought land, and I need to go see it. Who buys property without looking at it first? I mean, if you're going to come up with an excuse, try to come up with a more plausible one. Something a little better than that. I've got some used cars I'd love to sell this guy. Sight unseen, you'll be fine. Don't you worry about it. Hey, I sent you videos. I can't imagine you really buy it just saying, well, Jerry says it looks nice. He said there's 3 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms and a kitchen. It's all we need, right? It's perfect. That was stressful, by the way. Picking out a house for some. I put more effort into that than into buying our own house. And we spent 4 months looking for that. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Remember, this is dinner time. What's he going to do, strap headlights on the ox? He's going to go prove these oxen after dark. Just tell the truth that you don't want to come. You know, don't make up an excuse. People today have this habit of just giving the right answer, you know. Which is, yes, I'll come, but then they're not really going to come. Or when it comes to the excuse, just trying to clear themselves by not telling the truth and facing the music. Hey, I just don't want to tell you that I am not interested. I don't want to come. The first man let his possessions be his excuse. The next man lets his business get in the way. And it's true, you've got to make a living, but it's God Himself who allows you to make a living. It's God Himself who will bless you and who allows you to make that living in the first place. And in now over 20 years of ministry, I've sat by many deathbeds and never has anyone said, oh, wish I had worked more. I wish that I had made more money and I wish that I had accumulated more things, you know? Things to give away now. Nobody. And I hope it's not on your deathbed or my deathbed that we realize that when we're gone, business will go on as usual without us. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Okay. This third man gives the most lame excuse of all. He's using his family as excuse here. Hey, man, just tell the truth. Okay? And don't drag your newlywed bride into this. We all know that you're newlyweds. It's quite obvious that my house is the only place you're going to get a decent meal tonight. And so don't be saying, hey, we all have received burnt offerings, haven't we? Come on. So these are excuses. Excuses are just dressed up lies. And here's what we say. We say, no, it's not just an excuse. I have a good excuse. A good excuse. Is there such a thing as a good excuse? I mean, if you have a reason, a real reason, that's one thing. But is there such a thing as a good excuse? Is that just a good lie? If an excuse is a lie, then a good excuse is a good lie. Oftentimes we call our excuses reasons, but we in our heart know whether or not it is true or not. Like the teenage boy who was trying to sneak his date back into her home late at night. She'd had a curfew, and it was late. It was past that. He stood at the door as she headed up the stairs. She was met at the top of the stairs by her angry father. He told her to go to her room, and then he walked down those stairs to that young man, and he said, did I hear the clock strike 4 just a few moments ago? The boy replied quickly and cleverly, yes, sir, but please understand, it was going to strike 11, but I didn't want it to wake you, so I grabbed the gong. Now, the dad knew better, but he had to chuckle, and he said, son, that's good. Why didn't I think of that in my day? An excuse is just a dressed up lie. We start when we're young, you know? Like the boy who said his dog ate his homework. The teacher, of course, didn't believe him. He said, "No, really, teacher, I had to force him, but he ate it." So we get better and better and more clever at these things, but God sees through it. It strips away the veneer, and then it's just us and the truth, and we know it. And unfortunately, many times, as adults, we continue what we started as a child or as a teenager, and we think we're getting better at giving excuses, and we feel like this does get us out of situations, and since it seems like it has worked before, we continue the habit. But the person who is good at excuses is usually not very good at anything else. You know? That becomes what they're proficient at. And we don't have to become proficient at that if we actually put our efforts and our energies and our time into being proficient at something that matters, something that'll make a difference. Look this way, please. We're all in manufacturing. All of us are in manufacturing, all right? When it comes to our responsibilities, some make good. We're all in manufacturing. We all make something. Some make good when it comes to their responsibilities. Some make trouble when it comes to responsibilities. And you guessed it, some make excuses. But we're all into manufacturing something. And in so doing, we excuse ourselves of a great blessing. You see, the great invitation to the great supper is a great privilege. And we who have been saved, we have experienced it. And we know what a wonderful privilege it is to be invited and to be anywhere in the room. I mean, at the lowest table. That's where we should seek to go. And Jesus said, "He that's greatest among you, let him be the servant." And you look for that lower place. And the book of Proverbs tells us that it's better to go to that place first of all. And then if you're invited to come up the echelon, that's fine. But how embarrassing is it when you're told to be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen, meaning that you're moved down the way. And by the way, the people who dove for the best seats at the tables were wanting to be by the host. The Bible tells us to seek the low place. Guess who's there when we're there? The host is. That's where our host sits. That's where he spends his time. That's where he puts his efforts. And we don't go there because he's there, but we go there for the right reason, and then we find that he's there. That's where he is. These men assumed that there would be other invitations, but there never was. There is the great invitation. And then there's reminder after reminder after reminder, and soon the hour comes and goes and it's over and you missed it. Just like that. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." There's still room. And the Lord, and by the way, isn't there room? There's a lot of room. And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out then into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." None of them. God goes to those who are willing. God went to his people, the Jews, and they rejected him. They said no, and he moved on to the Gentiles. And we talked about it last time. He cut off that branch and said, "I'm going to graft in a new branch, and it's the Gentiles, for which we are thankful tonight." The Apostle Paul warned you and me that though we are grafted in as Gentiles, we can be cut off. And that he will be going back to the Jews at some point too and grafting them in. This is the Jesus who said, "I am the great physician. And because I'm a great physician, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the sick. I'm going to go to those not that are well, not to those that are whole, but to those who have need, those that are infirm. And not to those that think that they're fine. So, white collar, blue collar, no collar, educated or not, up and coming or down and out, the invitation goes to all, but throughout the ages, it is often only heeded by those who are looking for the real truth. And if you reject God's invitation, then He has to reject you. Now, in 1899, in the last sermon that D.L. Moody ever preached in his ministry, he used our text of Luke chapter 14. And his title was Excuses. And it was given in Kansas City at the Civic Auditorium. This is 1899. Before he went there, he told his students in Chicago, he said this, quote, "Never, never have I wanted more to see souls saved than in this service to come in Kansas City." And it was in that service, as he preached, that he felt a throbbing in his chest. And he held on to the organ to keep from falling and continued preaching in what would be his last sermon. He made no excuses as he preached this sermon on excuses. He continued to preach the gospel that night. They say 50 plus were saved that evening. He died just a short while later, but he had just given the invitation. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Talk about a way to go, you know? Talk about a legacy of how you'll be found when the Lord comes back for you, or when He comes for you individually and takes you home. To be found going out into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in because His house deserves to be filled. To go out into the highways and byways and to compel them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's how I want to be found when Jesus returns. And here's why we're here. We're not here for the money. That would make us a, what's the Bible word for that? A hireling, if we do it for the money. You are not here just for the blessings that God does give when we serve Him. You're not here for that. We're not here to make the results, as we talked about from another parable last Sunday night, to make fruit. Can we make fruit? We cannot make fruit. Do we desire fruit? Yes, and rightly so. Rightly so. There'd be something wrong with us if we didn't want fruit. But ultimately, that's God's job, and our job is to be faithful. To be faithful all the way to the end. And to be one that's found serving. To be one that is found working. To be one that is found witnessing and speaking and preaching and soul winning and discipling and fellowshipping in an uplifting way. I thank God for Grace Baptist Church. I thank Him for the opportunities. You know what our opportunity here is? We have the opportunity to serve Him. Servants of the King. I don't want to be like the Christian that has himself on the throne. I want to be kneeling before the throne as a servant. I want to be like the psalmist who said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." In other words, to be one of the up and ups, one of the popular ones, one of the famous ones, one of the ones in the inner circle. You know what I mean? Because Jesus isn't really there. He's out in the highways and hedges. That's where He is. Now, I dare say that if we announce tonight that on Tuesday night, visitation, we have a special guest coming, it's Jesus. Jesus is coming and going out on visitation this Tuesday night. We could not hold the people that would come to go out. And we'd want to see Him. We'd want to be with Him. We'd be wanting to do what He does. And we wouldn't want to be His partner. That would be, that'd be intimidating, wouldn't it? But it'd be great to see Him and to know we're going out in teams and He's on one of the teams. Somebody else go with Him, though, because, man, Yeah. Can I be the silent partner, please? That's where he is. He's at the lower table. That's where the people say yes, by the way, as well. Go out to the poor and the halt and the maimed and the blind, the sick, and tell them of the great physician. And let's see him come in and be saved and forever changed. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Lord, tonight we just rejoice in your wonderful goodness and in the fact that you, the host of the Great Supper, invited us. And it's to no credit of our own, but all glory to you, that somewhere along the way one of those reminders got through to us and we decided to come. And you drew us to yourself. And when we could not get to you, you came to us. And you set our foot on a rock, pulled us out of the miry clay which had us held down.